Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 to 16. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's about 16 years ago now, so things may have changed a little bit by then, since then, but when we visited the US, I came away with a very firm belief that what these people need more than anything is plumbing that works. For a start, just almost every single toilet that you went to had a plunger sitting beside it, because it wasn't if, but when the thing blocked up, you would need that plunger to get it to go down. And some of them, you'd press the button and they'd fill up with water and they'd almost start overflowing before they start swirling. I'm seeing Margaret cringe at this. Have you seen toilets like that? They sort of start swirling and then finally they go. When it came to taps, we were only staying in really cheap motels, but I think we might have stayed in 6 or 8 different motels before we found a tap shower combination that was similar to one that we've used before. So some would have a great big knob and you'd pull that knob out to turn it on and then turn it to the left or the right to adjust the temperature. Some of them had exactly the same knob, but turning it turned it on and pulling it out and pushing it in changed the temperature. Some of them had a button that you had to push to make the water come out of the spout instead of the feet. Sometimes you push that button and it'd send it to your feet instead of the spout. And it was all of these different combinations that they just confused me. And for me, it was sort of like maybe every single motel owner just said to their builder, "We want something different. Doesn't matter if it doesn't work. Doesn't matter if it's really complicated. We just want something different to what everybody else has." And it wasn't until our final night, we were in Canada by then, we went out to a restaurant and the boys returned from the toilet all very excited. Dad, we found a toilet that works!" I got to see. So I went and had a look and guess what? Caroma, Sydney, Australia, written on the toilet. Who'd have thought that a toilet would be that thing that made one homesick? But it's quite common to crave for something different. That's what keeps the fashion houses in business. I once heard somebody describe fashion as being something you didn't like it yesterday, you love it today, and you're going to hate it tomorrow. But it's different, isn't it? You just see the people up on the runways, the fashion runways, and you think, who on earth is going to wear that? But it definitely is different. And so as individuals, as consumers, the prospect of a new taste or a new look or a new experience, That's what entices us. Think about the biscuit manufacturers and the ice cream makers who bring out their limited edition flavours. And of course, we're drawn to them. We've got to try that. It's new. Got to try it. And so all of these things entice us to what promises us to be something new and exciting and something we'd better not miss out on, or we have been missing out on it for a long time. But when it comes to the church, the appeal for all things new and all things different has always been a bit of a problem. You see, when it comes to the gospel, how can one improve upon perfection? And for me as a Bible teacher, I know very well that many people want to hear something new. They want to have something taught to them that they've never had taught before so that it can be a precious new jewel or gem that they can take home. And if that's you and you're looking for something new today, sorry, I'm going to disappoint you terribly. I've got nothing new to offer. Because my task and my calling is to share the good news of Jesus Christ and his gospel of grace. But the devil, he's the one who will cash in on the desire for something new. He will offer you something different, only be aware that what he offers can only ever be a corruption of the real thing. And some will actually find that appealing simply because they're wanting something new, different, and exciting. There's an old hymn, "Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption of God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love." Now, our Bible reading today said, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." See, when he said, remember your leaders, it's not about the leaders. It's about their faith. It's about what they believed. So it's about Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And when he says leaders, he's not talking about any old leader who just regurgitates whatever teaching is popular in the day. He's talking about the ones who brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the church that he's writing to. Now, the letter to the Hebrews, it was actually written only about 30 or 40 years after Jesus rose from the dead. And so the leaders who taught them about Jesus were highly likely that they were first generation Christians. It's quite likely that they were apostles who had seen Jesus with their own eyes and known him and walked with him and heard his teachings. What do you look for in a leader? When Hebrews said, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith, what do you think of? I'll tell you what a lot of people think of today. They're looking for a leader whom they admire and they want to be just like that person. It might be a leader who seems to be doing well. They're the ones with the nice family, the picture-perfect family. Everything's all good and they're looking for a leader who, yeah, they have the fun times. They're prosperous. They're looking for somebody who has a charismatic personality, a person of influence, the one that everybody in the community looks towards. Yeah, that's the leaders that we want. And that's who I want to be like. But do you realize when Hebrews says, consider the outcome of their way of life, he wasn't talking about being fit and looking good in a muscle t-shirt. Many of their Christian leaders were locked up in prison. That was the outcome of their way of life. That was the outcome of their faith in Jesus. Persecution. In fact, in only a paragraph or two's time, at the end of this letter, he says, by the way, Timothy's been released. And, oh, wow, that's good news. Timothy's been released. But what's that telling you? What was the outcome of Timothy's way of life? He's been in jail for his faith in Jesus. And he's saying, imitate their faith. In what way? Well, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What he's saying is these are the ones who shared with you the true gospel. These are the ones who introduced Jesus Christ to you. Imitate their faith. And they hold fast to this old, old story. They continued to preach the unchanging word of God, even if it meant that it would land them in prison. Imitate that kind of faith. Now, throughout the ages, there's always been temptations to change the word of God. But Hebrews says, do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. Don't be led astray by teachings that are different. Don't be led away from teachings that are different to what the apostles first taught, teachings that are strange, teachings that are foreign. When it comes to strange and different teachings, some of those sorts of things that just keep coming up again and again, they keep raising their ugly head century after century. The same old heresies just keep reappearing. And then there's others that will be new for a particular generation. And I suspect that we live in an era now where new and strange teachings get presented more often and get a foothold and spread across the globe faster than ever. And the reason for that is because of our communications methods now. I suspect that if this was being written today, it would say something like, don't just believe what you've heard on social media. Don't just believe what you've read on the internet. Because this is the source of all sorts of strange and weird and new teachings. Believe what's in your Bible. For the Hebrews, it looks like they were under pressure to compromise on the gospel in order to continue fellowshipping in the local Jewish synagogue. And this was a common theme for the early church. It was very painful for them. See, in the early days, Christianity rose up out of Judaism. How could it not? Because the people of Israel are God's chosen people. Jesus is a Jew. Every single one of the original 12 disciples were Jews. Jesus used to teach in the synagogues, and so did the early church. When the apostles would come into a new town to preach the gospel, they would go to the local synagogue on the Sabbath day and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, and they'd proclaim the gospel of repentance in the name of the Lord Jesus. That was what they did, because this was very much a part of what it meant to be Christians. But it came to the stage where anyone who professed faith in Jesus were put out of the synagogue. They were shunned. They were shunned by their religion. They were shunned by their community. They were shunned by their own families. And so into this situation came some different teachings, strange teachings, teachings that were not the old, old message of grace. Now, we don't know exactly what these teachings were, but we do have a pretty good idea. You see, one of the really big issues of contention revolved around the Jewish cleanliness laws and what you're allowed to eat and what you are not allowed to eat. And in the book of Acts, we see this being played out in the life of the Apostle Peter, where he was given a dream of the clean and the unclean, and he was told, don't call anything that I've made holy unclean. And he learned at that point that he could fellowship with Gentiles. That's the non-Jews. He could eat with the non-Jews, and that wasn't a problem. His religion was telling him, no, you can't do that. But he knew that he could do that because God had showed it to him. And yet, in the book of Galatians, we see where the Apostle Paul takes the Apostle Peter to task because he'd gone back on that. He'd come under pressure from the Jewish religious leaders, and he was withdrawing from table fellowship with the Gentiles so that he wouldn't eat with them anymore. And it seems to me it's pretty likely that's what's going on here. Because verse 9 says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." You see, the message of Jesus Christ is we are saved by grace. Both Jew and Gentile, the non-Jew, are saved by grace. We're not saved by keeping any of the old religious rules and practices. Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. And the whole book of Hebrews has been bringing us to understand this, that Jesus is the new, is a so much better way than the old way. Jesus is the only way that our sins can be atoned for. And so we repent of our sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved. Back in chapter 10, Hebrews said that the law, the Old Testament Jewish way of doing things, was a shadow of what was to come in Jesus Christ. And went on to tell us that the blood of bulls and goats and stuff, that never saved anyone. It says it is impossible for that to take away sins. And Hebrews goes on to say, in verse 10, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat." Now, when it talks about the tent, he's meaning the tabernacle, those who follow the old Jewish religious system. And he uses an image to say to these people, it's okay for you to be shunned. It's okay for you to get kicked out of the synagogue. And this is the image that he uses. He uses the image of the blood of the sacrifice. So the blood of the sacrifice gets brought to the altar, but the bodies of the animals are burned outside of the camp. He says it was like that for Jesus. Jesus was taken right outside of the city to be crucified. Jesus was shunned. He's rejected by his own people. Can you imagine? Do you understand just how crazy this is? The Son of God came to the temple that was dedicated to God, and they shunned him. They took him out of the city and they murdered him. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp, bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." And this is the great big difference between Christians and everyone else. We are not living for this life. We are living for eternity when Jesus returns. Now, for me personally, when it talks about cities, that sort of doesn't gel with me. I don't want to live in a city in the end. But it's a picture of security, right? So in these times that he's talking, if you didn't live in a city, you were always in danger. But when you were behind the walls of a city, that was a safe place to be. So basically what he's saying is, in other words, you might be getting shunned because of your faith in Jesus. Maybe you don't fit in because you're a Christian. That's okay. We don't live for this world. We live for the kingdom that is to come. Right? So that's the situation that was before them. And into this situation, there must have been some kind of teaching that they could be welcome into the synagogue. All you have to do is do this, which ended up being a little compromise. As long as they met the food cleanliness rules, and given the past controversies, that probably meant you're allowed to fellowship with us in the synagogue as long as you don't eat with those pesky, filthy Gentiles. So I think that's probably what's going on here, but we don't know for sure. Verse 9 says something that we can be sure of what it means. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. You see, there was something critical that was at stake here. Grace. The religious law would tell them, don't eat this, don't eat that, don't touch this thing. Do this thing, keep this ceremony, make these sacrifices. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't a message of you must do, you mustn't do. It is a message of grace. Our inheritance is not a temple. It is not a city that will be reduced to rubble or maybe vaporized on the day of his coming. We seek the city that is to come. We seek the city that is eternal. So verse 15 says, through him, so through Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. See, we don't sacrifice sheep and bulls and goats and doves. Our sacrifice is a sacrifice of praise and a sacrifice of good works. Verse 16 says, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, sometimes we good Protestants get so caught up on our being saved by grace and not by the law, we start to confuse the law with good works. Two different things. And this passage here captures the way that it's meant to be. The principle of salvation which is at stake here is grace. We are not saved by the works of the law. We are not saved by doing these certain things on certain days. We are not saved by keeping these sacrifices, etc., etc. In fact, to follow Jesus, you'll probably get kicked out of the temple. You'll probably get kicked out of the synagogue. And that's okay, because our spiritual strength is found in grace. But good works is not what he's talking about. Do you remember last week? Well, it's 2 weeks ago now since we were here. We're talking about, there was a series of let us statements that began in chapter 12 and continued into chapter 13, and it held it all together, this concept of worship that is good and acceptable to God. Well, it continues here. The let us statements continue. Let us go to him outside of the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Right? This is part of our worship, is that we actually have to bear the rejection that Jesus had. And it says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not be ashamed of Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people in the world today, we're sort of in a culture that's open to spiritual stuff. And they're happy to talk about your spiritual experience. But you bring up the name of Jesus Christ and, oh, they'll step back from that. Do not be ashamed of the name of Jesus. This is the one who we proclaim. No matter what the cost, acknowledge his name before men. And verse 16 goes on, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is all part of our acceptable worship. Doing good, sharing what we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, giving praise to God, acknowledging Jesus, even when it's not popular. It's a sacrifice. It's something that will cost you, but it's a sacrifice that pleases God. So, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What are the different teachings, the new teachings, the foreign and strange teachings that lead people astray today? Oh, where would we start? It just goes on and on. Some will mix Christianity up with other religions to make it sound less offensive because we live in a very inclusive culture. And the problem with you Christians, you're exclusive. You tell us that Jesus is the only way. Well, he is. Some will tell us that we should embrace more so the Jewish religion and customs and weave that into our faith experience of God. Some will tell us you must not try to do good because that's legalism. And if you personally put any effort into being good or doing good, then that's working against the Spirit. Some people will tell you that. Some will claim to be some kind of progressive Christianity. You go, well, all of that other stuff, you can't expect people today to believe that sort of nonsense. And they'll present to you a new image of God that you should believe. And they'll tell us that will appeal to the young people today. You know what the thing is? Any church that I've seen that's embraced this progressive theology, they have gotten smaller and smaller and smaller and older and older and older. Because young people today who are serious about their faith believe the old, old story, not the new progressive one. Some will bring in new and diverse teachings about the power of words or about prosperity or about claiming blessings, or about speaking things into being. Some new teachings will focus on revival or on revelation. I'm going to give you a new revelation today. Some will be a social gospel where we tell the government what they need to do to look after people who are less fortunate than ourselves and focus on that rather than focusing on our own personal repentance and doing good ourselves. Some will introduce secret Bible codes and number codes and tell you that you're not going to understand the prophecies unless you buy this book, which is going to reveal to you the codes you need to understand it. Some will change the definition of repentance and change faith into a thing of your mind rather than a complete surrender of self. The thing is, if you hear a teaching that you have never heard before, or if it's a teaching that's only been around for 100 or 200 years, is it the old, old story? Or is it something new? I have to monitor myself every day. There's been a few times where somebody's come up to me after I've given a message and I've said, wow, I don't think I've ever heard that before. I've only ever heard this interpretation and what you've said is quite different to what I've heard before. Now, whenever I get that kind of feedback, that forces me to take stock. Have I been true to the Word of God? Have I been true to the old, old story? Did my message reflect the age-old, unchanging gospel of grace? Is this the faith that our forebears believed? Did the first generation Christians believe this? Or is it strange and diverse? Because when I get a comment like that, that means that either this person has been denied the full message of the unchanging gospel of grace for way too long, or I have diverged into the thinking of man rather than the unchanging word of God. And so as a Bible teacher, I have to take stock of this all the time. and you do too. Just because something we are taught is a popular belief today doesn't make it true. Go back to your Bible and check it out. Is that what the apostles taught? Or have they been quoting scripture out of kilter with what it really actually means, out of context? What's making this teaching so attractive that so many people believe it? Is it the Spirit of God that's drawing people? Or is it because it appeals to the flesh rather than the Spirit? See, Christianity is not a fashion. Christianity doesn't change. The way of communicating it will change. I've got to be very clear on that. The way we communicate the gospel will change, and it will change massively as we speak to people in different cultures. But the message that it contains is timeless. When it comes to Christianity, nothing new is worth having, because you cannot improve upon perfection. So, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, let us unashamedly hold fast to the old story. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. And let us not neglect to do good and to share what we have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your unchanging gospel of grace. We praise you that our Lord Jesus Christ is unchanging, and that we are never left wondering what he'll be like today, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to proclaim his unchanging gospel of grace and to praise his name. By your Holy Spirit, help us to do good and to share what we have and to do it sacrificially, because this is a sacrifice that pleases you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.